Galatians chapter 2 at verse 16 for our text. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we would seek the Lord's blessing to meditate profitably upon this, what we might describe as a long text. But nevertheless, it is a vitally important text and a vitally important doctrine that we want to impress upon ourselves this evening. The title I've given to the sermon is Justification by Faith, and I will hopefully explain what that means in some sense as we go through our sermon. Justification by Faith. Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, and we are of the opinion that he was the one who founded these churches under God when he embarked upon his first missionary journey. He was sent out with the full authority and the approval of the church in Antioch in Syria. And as he did, he went and he preached to the Galatians, to that region in Asia Minor. And we are of the opinion that he founded four churches there. One of them, Pisidian Antioch, to be distinguished from the Antioch church that sent him. Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And of course, the Apostle Paul was, as well as being a great theologian and a great evangelist, and a great preacher of the gospel, the Apostle Paul had a pastor's heart, and he cared for all the churches. And we might say he had a special care and concern for the churches that he founded under God. And there was a real problem in these churches. There were people that we would call Judaizers. They came and infiltrated the churches and brought false doctrine with them. And basically what they were saying is, to be saved, you must become Jews before you become Christians. In order to be saved properly, you must become Jews and you must embrace all of the Jewish ceremonial law. And the particular issue here was the issue of circumcision. Now, we might not think much of that. And we might be inclined to think this is simply theologians beginning to argue about things that really are not that important. Because the Judaizers would come and they would preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be clear. But they would also preach that you must be circumcised. And what they were saying in effect is, the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. It's not enough simply to believe upon the Lord Jesus, and to believe in a saving in a biblical manner is not enough. You must obey the law of Moses. You must be subject to the ceremonial law. Now, when we hear the word law, friends, in the Bible, it can mean different things. And we have to remember the context that we find it. The law, for instance, can mean, on some occasions, all that we find in the Old Testament. The law can sometimes mean the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books that were written by Moses. The law can mean the ceremonial law. That's the law that governed the worship in the temple and in the tabernacle. The law on other occasions can mean the judicial law. The law that was used to govern Israel as a nation. The law can mean also the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, or the moral law, the law that was given to Moses and the people of God after they come out of Egypt on Mount Sinai. But when the law is mentioned in the book of Galatians, it is primarily the ceremonial law that Paul is referring to. But what is true of the ceremonial law is also true of all the other laws that I have mentioned. And the great gospel truth that needs to be expounded and explained and proclaimed to every single person is that we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, without any works of any law. For the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the law of God on behalf of his people. But Galatians is particularly concerned about Judaizers who would preach Jesus, but they would add this sting in the tail: you must indeed also obey the ceremonial law, circumcision, and the various Sabbaths that were in the ceremonial law. I'm not talking about the fourth commandment. That's different. But there were Sabbaths in the ceremonial law. And the Judaizers would have these people, in order to be saved, that they must obey all of these things. While the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached was quite clear: it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are justified, you are right with God when you truly believe upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And you can add nothing to that. Absolutely nothing. This sermon really is the fruit of what I've heard in recent days about someone who would seem at one time to be a very evangelical person, theologically trained, very outspoken, seemed to be orthodox, but who has turned his back upon this doctrine, and who believes that you are saved by works. And of course, this is what the Judaizers were saying. This is exactly the same. The Lord Jesus Christ can do so much for you, but you need to obey the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the ceremonial law. You need to add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we said, the Apostle Paul was a pastor, and he could see the error, and he could see the danger. And this letter was written to them urgently. And there's no nice formalities about this letter, friends. He gets straight to the heart of the matter. In the first chapter, he outlines his authority. He tells them clearly and plainly he is an apostle. And he's not an apostle made by men. And he doesn't get his credentials or his authority from men. He has been directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he wasn't taught the gospel. He didn't receive the gospel from men. He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he was one who went forth and preached that wonderful, glorious, life-changing gospel with all its fullness, realizing that the true, authentic gospel indeed is the power of God unto salvation. And he would not see it being for it to be tampered with in any sense. Can you add to perfection? If you add to perfection, you spoil it. And of course, that's what they were doing. And therefore, he saw the danger. And even when Peter didn't see the danger, Paul stood up to him face to face and showed him his error. because this is vitally important, friends. We cannot go wrong here. If we go wrong here, friends, we're lost. If we go wrong here, we're perishing. If we go wrong here, we don't have a gospel to proclaim. Because as I tried to say to that individual I mentioned, how can you possibly have any assurance of salvation? How many works do you need to perform? How long do you need to keep performing works? What kind of works do you need to perform? What is required before you shall be saved? And his answer was, he doesn't know. And of course, that's the truth. He cannot know. But the Bible tells us we are to know that we are in Christ. There's no mystery about it. We are to know our salvation. We are to know that we're right with God. We are to know that the great transaction has indeed truly been completed. We are to rest upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot do that if you have to obey law. Because not one of us can obey the law, whether it be the ceremonial law, the judicial law, or maybe more importantly for us, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. And no wonder he would never know assurance of salvation. He would never know it because he cannot know it. But that's another gospel. And the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter, you can read it yourself, he would put a curse on anyone who would preach another gospel. And therefore, friends, I think I said earlier that this is not simply a matter of arguments between theologians. And theologians will argue. They will find things in the Bible that they disagree upon. You'll find that. You'll find very few theologians agree on everything. No matter how orthodox they may be, you will find they will never, ever, always agree on everything. But every true-hearted gospel preacher must agree on this. This is not something up for negotiation. This is the gospel. And if we're wrong here, friends, then we shall perish. And therefore, it's vitally important that we grasp this doctrine that we are justified by faith. What does justification mean? It's the very opposite of condemnation. By nature, friends, we stand before God condemned, absolutely condemned, without any hope of saving ourselves. We're not right before God. We are in a condemned state by nature, for we have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed, and we live continually in sin. Sin is something we do because we are sinners. We are sinners by nature, and that is evident because we sin in practice. Every single one, without exception. It doesn't matter whether we be religious, whether we've been brought up in a Christian home, and whether we've attended the means of grace, and whether we've had praying parents and praying relatives who've looked after us and nurtured us. It does not matter. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we're under the justifiable condemnation of God. And the more that we would realize that, the more that this would cut us to the heart, the more, friends, we would delight and we would relish in this glorious doctrine, because this is good news. This is the news from heaven. This is wonderful news that breaks open hard hearts and causes tears to come to hearts when they realize, oh, there's a way back to God. Oh, there's a way that we can be reconciled. There is a way that I can stand before a thrice holy God and I will not be condemned. This is what fired up the Apostle Paul. This is what made him, who was an arch persecutor of the church. He went out to destroy the church, to become its greatest missionary, that through his labors the world was turned upside down. And is there not a lesson here for us, in the light of things that have happened in recent days, and how we see terrible things happening? Oh, is it not clear? Is it not evident? What do we need above all things? We need people to be converted. We need people to be transformed and changed. We need people to have this Damascus Road experience whereby they are taken down and that they receive a new heart and a new outlook, new life in Christ. This is what we need. Well, we want to say some things about this text and context tonight. This doctrine, friends, is so important that the apostle in this rather long verse here says it three times slightly differently. For instance, a man is not justified by the works of the law, he says in the first part of the text. A man is not justified by the works of the law. And that might be a general statement. One commentator called that a general statement. But if we go back to verse 15 there, the verse before it, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What he's saying there in that verse and in the first part of verse 16, he is talking as a Jew. And what he is saying is, the Jews know this, and they've known it for centuries, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. They just have to go back and look at Abraham. And of course, this book talks about Abraham. Abraham was justified. Abraham was right in the sight of God. We are told that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now you might say, well, we know that. But friends, the point is that Abraham knew nothing of the ceremonial law. The law came long after Abraham. Long after Abraham. Yet the father of the faithful, Abraham, from where the Jews came, he was justified by faith without the ceremonial law. And this is what Paul is saying is, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He's not bringing anything new. He's calling them to go back and to look at their history. All the Old Testament heroes, you can name them all of them. If they are in glory, they are in glory because they have been justified by faith, not because they kept any ceremonial law, because many of them knew nothing of ceremonial law. This is vitally important for us to grasp. He goes on again to say exactly the same thing in different words. We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now this may well be him personal, for he says, we have believed. The Apostle Paul had believed. This is the gospel that he had believed. This is what he is hanging his eternal destiny upon. We have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And this is the gospel that he has proclaimed. This is the gospel that the churches have been founded upon. This is indeed the only gospel. And he knows it from personal experience. And of course, you know, if you know anything about the background of the Apostle Paul, he was a man steeped in religion. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel, a wonderful scholar in Pharisaical law and logic. He was one who was under his care and concern. But the gospel came to him with power and with authority, and he was wonderfully and gloriously transformed and changed, and he knew the power of the gospel. He had been under the ceremonial law, the judicial law, and all kinds of laws. He had known all these laws and would be able to recite them, but he was never justified by faith through these laws. He was only justified by faith. when he believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And then he goes on towards the end of the verse. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This we might regard as universal. No man. Doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, religious person, it doesn't matter. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We might well wonder then, what's the purpose of the law? What was the purpose particularly of the ceremonial law, of the sacrifices and all the things that were associated with the tabernacle and the temple worship? What was the purpose in it? Why did God give it to the people? He gave it to the people that they might recognize sin. It was to reveal sin to them. And it was to reveal the fact that someone had to come and offer up that once for all glorious sacrifice of himself. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the things that happened in the tabernacle and in the temple pointed forward to that glorious day on Calvary, when the Lord Jesus would be nailed to the cross, and when the crown of thorns would be put on him, and when his side would be pierced by the sword, and where he would cry out, giving that death cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he was forsaken because he took sin upon himself. He was forsaken because he became a substitute. He was forsaken because he was suffering in the room in the place of others. And no wonder the Apostle Paul would have nothing other than preaching Christ and him crucified. Because that's the only way, friends. That's the only way to be right with God. It is by believing upon what Christ has done and trusting upon his finished work on Calvary and nothing else. Maybe Christians need to be reminded of this. I'm sure we do. For sometimes we might think that we can add something to our salvation. We need something else to do, but no. This is what the Word of God says. You must believe and believe only. As one said, this is the work of God. The Jews asked Jesus one day, what is it that God requires? What is the work of God? The work of God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing God requires of us. And I'm not talking about easy believism, friends. But in one real sense, the gospel is indeed extremely easy. Don't misunderstand me. The gospel is complex. The gospel is indeed complex. But in one sense, it is absolutely easy. It is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to believe in who he is. Oh, many stumble here. Oh, many are happy to have him as a glorious teacher. Many will look to the New Testament and they will marvel at his words. They will marvel at his doctrine. They will marvel at his teaching. And they will say rightly, oh, if people would simply embrace the teachings of the Lord Jesus, what a transformation would be in our world. Love your neighbor. Do good to them that hate you. The golden rule, what is it? Whatever you would have men do to you, do it to them. And many will say, oh, if we simply enacted what we find in the Sermon of the Mount, the teachings of the Lord Jesus, oh, things would be wonderful. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer and to die. And all his teaching, divine as it is, spot on as it is, could never save us. It could never save us. His teaching reveals to us our shortcomings. His teaching is very much like the law of God, like the Ten Commandments, like the Decalogue. The more we look at the Decalogue and the more we study it, the more we see its breadth, its depth, and its spirituality, the more we are abased. And the more we realize how far short we fall from perfection. And so it is with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are relying upon his teaching, friends, we'll perish. If we think that we can carry out his teachings and live according to his teachings, we will perish. We must put our faith and our hope upon the crucified Christ, because he's the one who has died for our sins. And this was our great problem. We have many people trying to tell us what man's problem is. And all they're dealing with is the symptoms. They're not going back to the real root problem. And the real root problem with mankind today is the fact that man by nature is estranged from God. He is separated from God. And let's, friends, step aside and let's not be so wide in our talking. The problem with you, sir, and the problem with you, madam, is the fact that by nature you are estranged from God. You're not right with God. There's a barrier by nature. And that barrier has to be dealt with. And that barrier can only be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw our great need. He saw us sinners. He saw us estranged. And the only way to be reconciled to God was for that problem of our sin to be dealt with. And that's what he did on Calvary Street. This is the wonderful plan of redemption. This is what the whole Bible's about. You know, the Bible doesn't deal with secondary issues. There's a fundamental, important issue that the Bible deals with, and we have to examine that and look into that. And it is this tremendous problem, ever since our parents fell, that man by nature, man as he comes out of the womb, is estranged and separated and an enemy of God because of his sinfulness. And blessed be God that he has realized our plight and he has done something about it. We're not ashamed to say that the Lord himself, God Almighty, has been offended by our sin. Yet he's the one who has done something about it. He has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man by nature does know there's something wrong. Witness the multitudes of false religions that are all around us. And no doubt there are many more religions coming into existence as each and every day passes. Man is a religious animal. Why? Because he knows ultimately that he's not right with God, and he seeks many ways of trying to get right with God by his own efforts and by his own works and by his own achievements, but they will all ultimately fail. And what indeed is a very clever ploy by the evil one, Paul addresses here. What does he do? He distorts the Christian gospel. You see, the Judaizers, what were they doing? They were presenting something of Christ. There was some truth in what they were saying. They were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were adding to it. And that's a perversion. And that is indeed a master stroke by the devil. It's one that he uses throughout history. Half-truths. But of course, this item is so vitally important. Where there is half-truth, there is no truth. And where there is half the gospel, it's no gospel. It's another gospel. And the only way to be saved, friends, is for us to truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as He is outlaid and portrayed for us in the gospel. You must believe that He is the eternally begotten Son of God. You must believe that He is the only mediator between God and man. You must believe that He went to the cross as a substitute in order to save His people. You must believe that He has come with the full authority of God and that He alone can save. There is no other Savior. There is no other gospel. There is no other message from heaven. There is only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe what He says of Himself. He is indeed the eternally begotten Son of God. And of course, if He is God's Son, then He must be like God. Let's just look at it from a natural point of view. My son, my children, what are they? They are, in some sense, just like their parents. All that constitutes being a human being is found in me. And therefore, all that constitutes being a human being is found in my offspring. And so it is with the Son of God. There's no question, there's no doubt that God the Father is divine. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And so it is with His Son. It couldn't be any other way. He is eternally begotten from Him, and therefore He is God in the flesh. Don't listen to those who will tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has become a God. We must be careful. We must be particular. We must be precise in our theology. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became a man in time. And if your faith and your hope is in upon the Lord Jesus Christ who became a God, then you will perish. Because that Jesus will not save. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That is the Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses. But the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God of the Bible is the one who is God from all eternity, who became man in order that He might suffer and in order that He might die. What then does justification mean, friends? Justification by faith. This is so vitally important. We cannot go wrong here. This is the very essence of the gospel. A church will stand or fall by this gospel. This is the doctrine that motivated and inspired the Reformation. It is to be justified by faith. It is to be right with God, believing and receiving and accepting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be right and to be declared right in the sight of God by faith alone. Absolutely alone. Nothing can be added to it. And therefore, I want to ask you tonight, do you know anything of this? Do you know anything of casting all your self-righteousness and all your good works, and seeing what they are in the sight of God as filthy rags? And are you resting, and are you relying upon what Jesus Christ has done? Have you called out to Him that He might save you? Are you believing upon Him? Are you following Him? Are you trusting upon Him? Are you casting all other hopes behind you? Are you seeing that they can never save? And are you leaning upon the Beloved? You know, friends, you go back to the book of Leviticus and you find there the same doctrine is told. It's proclaimed when the offerer went and offered up his sacrifice. And as the animal was being slain, what do you find? The worshipper would lay his hands upon the sacrifice. The worshipper would lay his hands with force and with effect and effort upon the sacrifice, thereby, in some sense, symbolizing the transference of his sins upon the animal, and that that animal was suffering in his room and in his place. That's what it is to believe upon the Lord Jesus. It's to cast your lot in with him. It's to abandon any hope in yourself. And it is to be right with God. Oh, friends, this is it. This is what will put steel in our backbone. This is what will take us through all our trials, all our difficulties. This is what will enable us to suffer persecution and ridicule and whatever might come our way as Christians. It is the fact that everything relies upon Jesus Christ. He is our great hope. And if you get that experience, when you're on your deathbed and when life is drawing away from you, as breathing gets more difficult, as you're not able to communicate, as you're truly on your own, this, friends, will bring peace to your soul that you are resting upon the finished work of Christ. And you will delight that he uttered that death shriek, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because on your deathbed, friends, when you are trusting upon the Lord Jesus and when you're justified by faith, you will not be forsaken. You will not experience what Christ experienced. You will know that peace of God that passes all understanding. And you will not be relying upon the ceremonial law or the moral law or any other law or how much you've given in the offering plate or how active you've been in the church or whatever. You will be relying upon Jesus and upon his sacrifice alone. And will you swap that for works? No, friend. Justified by faith, resting upon Jesus Christ. This is our great hope. This is the gospel that Paul preached. And this is the gospel that saves. And this is what you must know. Let me quote the Catechism in conclusion. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Paul was one who freely offered Christ. Come then. Come. Embrace him. Receive him. Know this joyful experience. Oh, have your sins forgiven. Be right before God. Face all the enemies, all the terrors that might come your way, knowing that the great transaction is done. Your sin has been expunged. It's covered. It's clean. Because Jesus has died in your room and in your place. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.